Let's see if the microphone is adequately adjusted. Am I coming through all right? A la Tony Grinchick, I've got a sack. And there's some things in this sack I'm going to use. One of them has got my sermon notes in it. And the other one I'll just let you see part of, because I want you to wonder about that, what I'm going to do with it. And there's a third thing that I brought to demonstrate a point. And I'll let you find out where I've got that one. It's in plain sight. But you'll be surprised. I want to begin on page 155 of the Book of Mormon and read a short portion. Now, the basis for my discussion is doctrine. And I want to introduce a doctrine which you probably have never heard before. And I'm sure that you'll be surprised. I could say more about that, but I want to go ahead with this other part and let you wonder what this doctrine is to be. Page 155, and begin at verse 35. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. And blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And from them that shall say, we have enough, shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men. Save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to distinguish, possibly, this word precept. And among my notes here, I've got a definition. A precept is a rule of moral conduct, a maxim. And the second meaning, a direction meant as a rule of conduct. Well, Let's talk about precepts a little bit, and we only have to go back over to page 151 and pick up verse 146. And again it shall come to pass that the Lord shall say unto him that shall read the words that shall be delivered to him, for as much as this people draw near unto me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Precepts. This is the place where you hear precepts. You hear them on the TV. You hear them in the back alleys. The statement of a principle by means of which you are expected to conduct your activities. And the people who give us these precepts need to be qualified by us. I think that you can use the word doctrine and precept almost interchangeably. They're very close. There are some progressions. They start out with the word teachings, which become precepts and then grow into doctrines. And eventually become customs and standard practice, and then traditions, rules, and then laws. And then there's another word called dogma. Now, these are an awful lot of words. And towards the end of the discussion, I want to bring to our minds the importance of understanding words. Not only words, but language and the use of language. Because you need to understand the use of language to understand the scriptures. And also see the flaws in things which are not scriptures. Now, suppose you believe a certain thing. As Joe Yates used to say, believe it just stronger than horseradish. I'll never forget that. Horseradish is pretty strong. But suppose you have something in your mind that you really got your teeth into, and then you find out it's wrong. Let me show you how it feels. Now, here is the demonstration material that you can see, but you can't see it. It's in plain sight. How many people can tell me how many buttonholes there are in a shirt button? Hold up this if you think it's that. Hold up that. If you think it's that, let me see how many holes you think there's in a shirt button. Look at your shirt buttons. Oh, come on. You know more about shirt buttons than that. You can just look at your own shirt. What do you got? The girls don't wear shirts, so they don't worry too much about that. Well, I saw a lot of fours. How about two? Did you ever see two?
Well, the standard's four.
The standard's four. But you occasionally see two. Now, shirt buttons, is there any other combination? How many believe that those are the only two alternatives for shirt buttons? Come on. I've got an awful lot of chickens out there right now. Okay. Okay. You think that's all there is? I'm not talking about snaps like cowboy shirts. I'm talking about regular shirt buttons. Okay. Now, how many would go for three? Come on. How many thinks it's impossible to have three holes in a shirt button? Well, here comes the demonstration. Paul, you're not doing anything useful. Can you count? Can you count up to five? Come up here a minute. I want you to count something. We're going to make believers out of these people. I want you to come right up here and make an observation. You have to get close so you can see. How many holes are there in that shirt button?
Three.
How many are there in that one?
Three.
Say it loud.
Three.
Come on.
Three.
Did you hear that? Let's check another one. How many is in that one?
Three.
You're right. You're going to stand by that? You won't let anybody talk you out of it? Okay. Confirmation. That kid wasn't lying. How many people ever saw a three-hole shirt button before? Two kids have seen them before. Is that right? Where did you see a three-hole shirt button? He's got one. How about that? Now you see, how do you like feeling that you're wrong or have been wrong? And what are you going to do about it? Here comes the thing out of the sack. You know what that is? Can you read that number? And some people thought it was four. But it's gone. And if anybody asks you, I don't know how to make a three backwards. Is that a three?
Backwards.
Okay. I made it wrong. Okay, now what have we done? We've changed our minds. This is the function that is performed in repentance. When you repent, it's all gone. And the slate is clean. How about that? And if you make a whole bunch of mistakes and make a mess, you can change your mind. And it's gone. We may talk about that later. Now, what do you do when you find out that you had something that you believe stronger than horseradish that won't hold water anymore? An Englishman that comes to this country has to find out rather quickly that he can't drive like he does in England. There's too many 18-wheelers coming down the road. And this puts his situation at a hazard. At the same time, we have hazards that develop from the doctrines which we believe or which we use. I want to talk a little bit about how that errors can be introduced and become the regular course of things, especially in our spiritual lives. Now, it's very easy for us to point to some place other than here and point out the errors that other people are fumbling with. But it's quite another thing to find out where the doctrines that we believe come from. I'm not going to explore this too much because I'm going to leave that in your hands to do some exploratory work between you and God. Now I'm going to state this doctrine that I told you. And here it is. I'll read it right off of this paper. Here's the doctrine. Every woman ought to be spoiled rotten sometime. How many hands are in favor of that? Now, where did that doctrine come from? It's in my family. My wife may not believe this, but it's there. How did it get there? It's because I am one of the sons of Levi. That was my father's name. Where did he get it? He got it from the other men in his family. They were people that lived in a small town in Minnesota, but their stems came from New England. And I'll show you how this doctrine can work. The tender caring for the ladies. These ladies had been raised with Eastern dining room standards, and I often wondered what it was all about, because they had set up this rather substantial dinner, and most of the men relations were there. And on the table were set some little dishes about the size of a saucer, but there was water in them. And they called them finger bowls. I said, what's a finger bowl? Well, If you happen to pick up a handful of potatoes and gravy, you got to wash your hands in something. Well, that's one explanation. But for very dainty washing the fingers, wipe them on your napkin so that your fingers are nice and clean to pick up whatever the next thing is. Well, the men thought that this was a little too much. What did they do? Make jokes about it? Criticize? Make a lot of noise? No. While the ladies were watching, and on a signal from one of the men, every man reached down and picked up his finger bowl and drank out of it in synchronization and put it down. Nothing was said. Ever. The finger bowls never appeared on the table. Ever. Now, here's another doctrine I've heard. And I do think it is a sound doctrine because there is some firm base to it. I showed you this other doctrine just to show you how wrong doctrines can be. I don't know if my wife believes that or not. But the point is that all doctrines are not necessarily valid. And you will find this out. But here's one that many of you have heard most of your life. And here it is. We are living below our privileges as church people. How many have heard that one before? Come on. Do you know where that came from? It came from James M. Cates. And I think he knew what he was talking about. It's very useful, although it's, you might say, informal. Now, if you want to get into it, let me discuss the definitions of some words that we've been using here. Here's the definition of the word tradition. The handing down orally of customs, beliefs, stories, etc., from generation to generation. How many things do we believe that we only believe because they were handed to us by our parents and we accepted them without question? Am I trying to make you unsure of many of those things that you were sure of? No. I want you to do what is oftentimes done in engineering work, with which I'm somewhat acquainted. You go back and check the figures from the base assumptions. And if the mathematics won't fly, you don't build it. No matter if it was the chief engineer that had the idea in the first place. This can get to be rather risky. Now, a custom is close to a tradition, but it's the thing that we always do. I often wonder why it is that we always have the speaker right up here. Well, it's handy. It's where the microphone is. Christ was out in the crowd. So Some people call this an altar. It isn't an altar. It's a pulpit. Some people call it a podium. Would you like to be wrong again? It isn't a podium. The podium is down there. This is a pulpit. But a lot of people don't know the difference. Some people say that their house is a shambles. If you want to see what they call that, come to my basement. But you know what a shambles really is? That's an open-air meat market. The old original term, but we've borrowed it and we've bent it, and we're using it to describe a junk pile. And then we have those things that we practice. This is what we always do. We did this when I was a kid. We never this, and we always that. It was my practice when I was young never to use pepper. Boy, have I grown up. I've learned what Tabasco is, and I've learned what jalapenos is, and I've quite a number of others, those heat-producing devices that have no flame. But still, beware. You may have lived with the practice, but you may find out that it's a trap. And the characteristics of traps is they limit your movements very, very severely. How many civilizations have been trapped by ideas? We've got some of them in what used to be Yugoslavia. We've got some in Somaliland, where those people's ideas or somebody's ideas were put into practice, and there's some people suffering. But one thing it surely does is puts a limiting factor on what you can do. Now, do you want to have a limiting factor on your spiritual life? Do you want to be wrapped up in an error that has become a tradition? Look at the Jewish people right now. We have one of our members that's mistaken for a rabbi quite often because his wife works for a synagogue. Why are those people that way? Because they are in a trap. They cannot accept the idea that Jesus Christ has already come, the Messiah for which they still look, when he's been there already. They have their traditions. They have their practices. They know where a lot of them came from, of course. But if you want to get an education, you could go through this list. You could go through this list having to do with how the two books treat the matter of people making mistakes. And if you think they didn't make quite a number, you start looking up the word error or the word error. In one case, it says in many instances, they do err because they're taught by the precepts of men. In this thing, they did err, not having understood the scriptures. Now we're back to the scriptures. and understanding. They didn't understand why, because he had a different meaning for those words. There's all places, kind of places where they use precepts. There's an all kinds of places that they use doctrine. There was one fellow even had a doctrine. His name was Korihor. He was going to shoot down the whole religious world. He had his precept. He was out there teaching it. It was his doctrine. And they finally collared him. And he wouldn't let up. As a result, the man of God says, as a consequence, you're going to be struck dumb. You won't be able to speak. And it happened just like that. Well, if you want to read the story, you can find it around page 410. To 414, it was quite a strung out sort of a thing, and the guy had quite a following. Does popularity validate an idea? The man who was struck, for some reason or other, they seem to have assumed that he was turned deaf as well as dumb. So the judge reached out and wrote him a note to the effect, well, what do you think about that, smart guy? And he wrote back, I realize that I'm wrong and I'm willing to be released from it. The holy man says, nope, you just go out and do the same thing again. So he was no longer able to speak. And he went out from there. And some of the tough customers there ran him down, tromped him to death. As we sometimes say, the Lord plays hard ball sometimes. Now, I've got some recommendations. Some erred because they did not understand the scripture. Why did they misunderstand the scripture? Maybe they didn't understand language. You know, there's quite a difference between understanding language and understanding words. I've got a book list here that I'm going to leave. With a tantalizing possibility. I would like to see each of your families build up your library so that you can know for yourself and evaluate the precepts and doctrines that you run into everywhere. You don't run into them only in church. You'll get them in school, you'll get them in politics, you'll get them on the street. But to evaluate those, you get into your Bible. I recommend the King James. And if you want to branch out a little bit, pick up the brand new King James at the Thomas Nelson Bible outfit has brought the language up a little more to modern usage. Nevertheless, the reason for this is if you understand the scriptures and have an expanded reach in that holy writ, you'll know what's the phony ones and what's not. You will not ask yourself, well, did my father believe this, or does all my friends believe this, or did I see it on TV? There are other study Bibles that you can get. Most of them, I think 80% of the Bibles are published by the Thomas Nelson Bible Company in different formats for different groups. I have, I think, in my collection about 50 different ones, some of which will go into the General Church Library when they get that ready to go. And here's a mystery that Nicholas Denham and I have not yet solved. There was a genealogical chart of some kind in one that I loaned him. We both saw it in there. Neither one of us can find it in there now. It looked like it might be useful, but there is the thing that I'm pushing for is what I call scholarship. The reason I stress scholarship is because I'm short on it. And wearing built-up shoes doesn't help at all. I find many times that people will use scriptures with which I'm unfamiliar. We found out in our senior Bible class that the book of Ezra that we started from is part of a group of books. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, Haggai, and I think it's Zephaniah, are all concurrent. And yet they're not placed quite like that. I didn't know that before. And I had read the whole Bible full through one time. But you know, you can't remember all that stuff from one to the other. The book of Kings and the book of what's that other one? Starts with C. Chronicles. The book of Kings and Chronicles overlap. And yet, if you're reading through there, it's hard to remember enough of one while you're reading the next one to realize there's relationship. And so it takes a while to sit around and pick up on your scholarship. Well, a number of these Bibles have notations and footnotes and cross-references and things like that that give you an awful lot of help, and you can hitch a ride on somebody else's scholarly work. It helps, too, to get a Bible concordance. And if you can get Strong's exhaustive concordance, it can be had in different sizes. It's got every word in the King James Bible and where it is and in what context. You can find things pretty well. If you can pick up on a word, you can look up where it is and then go get the rest of the reference, and that's what I did. And you can do the same thing with the Book of Mormon. And the more I look at our brand new Book of Mormon, the more I wonder where they got it all. They've got the greatest bunch of footnotes in there, and they placed them in the center of the fold instead of at the bottom of the page. So they come along pretty near to where they're supposed to fit. Now, for studious work, this helps, but you need a concordance as well. And for years, there's been one around. I think it's out of print now. But those will help you. And if you want to go one more, get a copy of the Book of Commandments. There's no concordance for it yet. And then get a Webster's Dictionary. Now, I would suggest that If you really want to gild the lily, get some early RLDS church histories, which cover an area in such detail that our church histories don't cover. At one time, we had a class where we also picked up on the Utah original church history and was able to establish some events and affairs among the people that helps fill out your field for what happened. Our religion didn't happen just this week. You go back 160 years. Well, maybe that's where some of these doctrines came in. You might be able to peg those. And if they're not in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, you better run it by the inspectors again. Check out the numbers. And as I said before, learn to use the language, the English language, how it registers ideas, not just words. So many people try to use street language. It won't work. In street language, the terms have been redefined. They don't mean anymore what they seem to. Do you know what an idea is that's real cool? Now, here's the promise. It is my hope that by these means, God will help remove whatever the block is that keeps us from enjoying healings, revelations, speaking in tongues. They're all the earmarks of the believers. That we will be given wisdom so that we'll not only get out of trouble, but keep out of trouble. Never get in it in the first place. I'm particularly sensitive about the healings. Now, it's a strange thing. In examining the scriptures, we discover that before Christ ever appeared on this continent, but yet it was during his lifetime, and I think in one case just before, there was such a thing as spiritual healing. You'll find this on page 622, 623. People had miracles happen. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ before he ever showed here. Did you know that? I didn't realize that. In another place, they mentioned that people had certain disorders and diseases. Around page 473, Alma, the 21st chapter, they mentioned that they had fevers at certain times of year, but they had plants and roots to cure these disorders. Wouldn't you love to know what they were? Maybe God will show you. If we can remove the roadblocks, that impede the coming of his Spirit among us in sufficient force and strength to bring these things about. There's the promise. Do you want it? Don't tell me. Tell God. And tell everybody else you know that you saw a button with three holes in it. Thank you.
I don't often make footnotes, but I noticed you mentioned that you thought that the Book of Mormon Concordance was out of print, and they can be gotten downstairs.
They do have a concordance.
Yeah. So they are available if anyone's interested. I thought I had lost my note, but my book opened up to where my note was at. Our closing song will be 139, and that was not the right note. So once you've found that page, please stand.
God is marshaling his army for the rescue of his truth. He is calling now to battle both the aged and the youth. You can hear his mighty summons in the thunder of his word. Let us then be valiant soldiers in the army of the Lord. Let the watchman in the tower keep his post with sleepless eyes. Let the private out of picket guard against the least surprise. For the order is forever to be ready at a word. There must be no sleeping soldiers in the army of the Lord. 'Tis a war that calls for valor. 'Tis a conflict with the world. There can be no firmer granted. Never must the flag be furled. We can never cease the conflict till the summons home be heard. We have hope for life enlisted in the army of the Lord. Let us not be weary, comrades. Let us faint not like the way. Though the night be long and dreary, soon will dawn millennium's day. Let us keep the campfire blazing. Let us sound abroad his word. There are glorious victories coming for the army of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've spent together and pray that You would help us to remember these words, that our dire desire will truly be to study Thy word, to be approved, that we will have a perfect understanding of those things that You've written there. Pray that You would direct our thoughts, that would be, and that we would be able to share those sayings, those wondrous things that are written there with those around us. We'd ask that You'd bless the sick and afflicted once again, that You'd watch over them and care for them, and keep them in the hollow of Thy hand. We ask these favors in Christ's name, amen.